We're still continuing in that theme, joy in suffering. And particularly, I want to look at gospel advancement or gospel promotion. Now, most of us who are parents will agree with me that we tend to be proud parents or even proud grandparents. And the question is, what makes us proud? Now, it is true to say, when our children or grandchildren excel in speech, in character, in sport, in academics, in music, in art, in literature, in athletics, in drama, in dance, etc., we become proud of them. The natural spirit in man is never proud of failures, and worse, we hate talking about our failures and exposing our family, including ourselves. So when I talk about being proud, I mean it in the right sense of the word. It's not a conceited pride. It's not the kind of pride that Solomon writes about in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, where it says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That is not the pride I'm talking about. The pride I am talking about is a sense of achievement when one is pleased for one's child or even one's own achievement. And behind that pleasure, there ought to be gratitude. A gratitude of thankfulness to the Lord. It ought to be seen as a promotion to one's life. There is that upward mobility and growth that takes place. And Paul speaks about this growth in his prayer for the church in Philippians 1 and verse 9. If you follow with me, you'll see it. And this is my prayer, says Paul, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Why? Well, verse 10 gives you the answer. Because, or it says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. And notice that the growth leads to a good understanding of what is pure and what is blameless. Now, it's not talking about sinless. It's talking about blameless. Only Jesus is sinless. And so, Paul is saying, live such good lives that your life is blameless. Nobody can point a finger, and even if they do, your convictions before God and your conscience before God is clear. So who does not love to be promoted? Matrics are writing. College students and university students are writing. People in corporate businesses are looking at ways of being promoted. So it happens all the time. It happens in preschools, primary schools, and secondary schools. It happens in the corporate world, universities and in colleges, and all the way through life, promotion and growth happens. Now, all of this is good, great, and wonderful when we celebrate such promotions or achievements to the glory of God. It's great. But the question, friends, is this. How does the Greco-Roman world viewed Paul's life and ministry? Was he being set up to be the Nobel Peace Prize winner? Was he in the Greco-Roman thinking being set up for accolades? No. They did not think much of Paul nor his ministry. That is why they confined him to a prison cell, chained him like a common criminal, and beat him without a fair trial. If one begins to talk about accolades, Paul had it all. In fact, he mentions it in Philippians 3, verses 4 to 6. And he says there, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Wow. What a resume. If anyone needed a tap on the back, it was the Apostle Paul. And according to Pharisaical criteria, he has passed with flying colors. A cum laude student. Yet he refuses to look at such degrees, qualifications, promotions that places oneself on a pedestal. Why? Because it is a recipe for destruction or a fall. It is full of ostentatious pride, which Solomon warns against in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before a fall. On Tuesday night, the men were treated to a feast in God's Word. Of course, a feast in sumptuous meal as well. And Vernon Loker looked at Luke chapter 5 and 6 and wonderfully explained what the parable of the new wineskin and the old wineskin mean. And I often thought, and most commentators confused me as well, led me up the wrong path, and we all thought that the old wineskin is Judaism and the new wineskin is Christianity. But the old wineskin is not Judaism, and the new wineskin is not Christianity. The old wineskin, dear friends, is the attitude of the Pharisees towards Jesus on how Jesus goes about choosing his disciples. And Jesus' criteria was different from the Pharisees. The Pharisees were made of the top brass and looked for those with degrees and great learning. And they were looking for the top achievers. That was their circle of friends. Jesus, on the other hand, not only mixed with the despised, the sinners, the prostitute, the tax collectors, and the lepers of society, he chose some of them to be his disciples. And so the attitude of the Pharisees is very much like the caste system in India or the apartheid system we had in South Africa and other parts of the world. They look down upon the despised and downtrodden. And Jesus came on the scene and changed the religious hierarchical thinking. And his actions spoke louder than words. Jesus chose as his disciples the despised, the riffraff of society, the down and outs, the broken and the bruised. And these were the people that were ready to admit they are sinners in need of a savior or of saving. And out of this group, Jesus changed the entire world upside down, or may I say, right side up. And this is exactly Paul's testimony. He knows what it means to be a Pharisee because he was one. To serve and earn his degree under Gamaliel, one of the best professors of the day, was indeed a great achievement. And he knows what it is to be in the old wineskin by placing the traditions of men above God's word. He knows what it means to be a religious zealot by persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul came to the understanding of God's mission for the church when Jesus saved him from the law and from being a slave to such tradition and his own ego. And Paul completely agreed with the understanding of the new wineskin, even though he was from the old wineskin. So what is Paul's one and only prerogative and pride that he promotes? Well, it's the gospel. It's gospel promotion. It's gospel advancement. And I don't care what people say or think of me, says the Apostle Paul, in the Roman Greco world. My concern and my one pride is the advancement of the gospel. For me, the one thing that matters is not whether I am going to have a limousine carry my coffin to the grave, or for people to say what a great man this was in his obituary, or how he took care of his family, or how he had compassion on beggars, etc. No. The one thing, says Paul, that matters to me is how the gospel is being spread through the lips of those who are being genuinely converted through my ministry. That is what brings me the greatest joy. That is what I live for. That is what I will continue to live for. And that is what I will die for. Make Jesus known. Do you know who gets the credit in the end? Have a look at verse 11. It says there, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Who gets the credit? Jesus and God the Father. It is God's pleasure that consumes me the most, says the apostle. If there is anything, I want to please my heavenly Father. I want to please God, not man, not my own ego, but God. It is God's pleasure that consumes me the most. You know, John Piper made the point by saying it like this, and I like what he said. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. Can you see that? God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. Not in my circumstances. Not in the teeny little bits and pieces of difficulties we have in life. When I am most satisfied in Him, that is when God is most glorified. And Paul's satisfaction is this. The more people are reached for Jesus, the more satisfaction I get. Now friends, where do you find your satisfaction? Where do you find your satisfaction? Well, the drug addict says, I find my satisfaction in heroin, cocaine, and crystal meth. The alcoholic says, I find my satisfaction in Jack Daniels, Johnny Walker, and the Blue Train, methylated spirits or Gavin. The adulterer or the adulteress says, I find my satisfaction in motels and hotels, homes and domes. The pedophile says, I find my satisfaction in raping little boys and girls in public spaces and private sanctuaries. Solomon says, I try to find my satisfaction in wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly, great projects, toilsome labor, wealth and riches, women and pleasure. In the end, I came back to the one I departed from, and to the one whose words are despised, my God and my Savior. You see, friends, genuine satisfaction can only be found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And that is why you will see that in the scriptural fact, Solomon found and lost and found again this absolute gem in Scripture. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the old duty of man. Proverbs 12:13. Hide that in your heart. If you hide it in your heart and live by it, you will do well for Jesus and for His kingdom. Gospel promotion is gospel advancement. I just want to look at gospel testimony. How did Paul's past life advance the gospel? What really happened to Paul? Well, several things happened to him, dear friends. Listen to his testimony in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 31. And I pray that you have a testimony like this. It says there, "Are these servants of Jesus Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying." What a testimony. And that is what really happened to Paul. He is not angry or aggrieved. No, he says, "All this has happened to me so that it led to only one positive thing, advancing the gospel." Now, you'd have noticed that Paul was not only subject to unjust and unprovoked insult and shame, malicious misrepresentation, and deadly plots. He was shipped in the company of condemned criminals, dragged out for 2 years under arrest, awaiting an uncertain decision from an earthly pagan king, of course. He was still in prison. He was still chained. He was still unheard. He was still uncertain. He looks back at his past and he declares, "What happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." That's what verse 12 tells you. Now, I want you to know, church, brothers and sisters, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Wow. Now, this is not a story of unbroken sadness. In the midst of all the negative circumstances, he took joy and relief from the fact that that there was one medical doctor with him, Dr. Luke, who had given up his medical practice to be with him in his travels and to record the gospel and the historical book of Acts. He had his nephew, his sister's son, Aristarchus, courageously stand with him. Acts 23:16 tells us this. Julius the centurion cared for him. He was a man, a Roman centurion, who basically cared for him in Acts 27. These men and women were willing to face a stained reputation by being willing to walk alongside Paul as the procession of God's prisoners and people entered Rome. And above all, the Lord was with Paul in a very real way. Acts 27, Acts 23 and verse 11, and perhaps 27 and 23. I want to read that with you. And if it's on the screen, we will read it. Acts 23 and verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, Paul. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me." Friends, this is the Apostle Paul. He had the Lord with him. And oftentimes we do not see the Lord. Oftentimes in our walk with God, we can't visibly see him. We can't feel him. But the Bible tells us, brothers and sisters, that God is with you every step of the way. No matter what you are going through, he's in you, he's with you, and he's walking beside you, and he assures you, "I am with you." Listen to Stott. Stott says, take a look at the word "really" in verse 12. It shows in which direction Paul's memory is leading him. There was no need for Paul to list the encouraging things that tended really to promote the gospel. So he stresses the mass of dark threads that the recent years had woven into the pattern of his life. The animosities and bodily pains, the lies, misrepresentations, and deceitfulness, the miscarriage of justice, the chains that forcibly kept him from traveling for the gospel, the mental turmoil of appealing to Caesar against his own people, the nearness of death, the diminishing hope, the triumph of wickedness, and the continued suppression of the truth. Paul wants us to take these things and to look them in the face and believe that it is these that have resulted in the progress of the gospel. And so again, we can clearly see that what really mattered to Paul was the advancement of the gospel. Well, friends, as we come to the end of this sermon, message. How is your life and testimony promoting or advancing the gospel? Think about that. And secondly, what is it that brings you supreme pleasure and joy as a Christian? And I trust it is a pleasure of seeing someone grow, someone transform and change as you make the difference in that person's life. That when you saw him 5 years ago, he's not the same person as you see him today. Or as you saw her 5 years ago or 10 years ago, she's not the same person as you see her today. God is making the difference in that person because of you. And because of me. Is it not possible that is what is happening in your life right now? Whatever it is meant to advance the gospel. Think about it. Whatever it is that is going on in your life, perhaps God is shaping you and helping you to see that that is going to advance the promotion of the gospel. May God help us to do that. Let us pray. How is your life a testimony in promoting or advancing the gospel? And what is it that brings you supreme pleasure? What is it that brings you the greatest joy? Oh Lord, will you please help me to grow in the midst of tiresome challenges? My Father, help me to mature and develop to the point where I make a difference, not just with a friend, but with a stranger. Help me to help him or her to become a friend of Jesus. Oh God, we don't have much time in this world, and time is fleeting, and we will stand before God one day. And perhaps, Lord, what is happening in my life right now is happening to promote and advance the gospel. And may I see this not from my own circumstances, but to see it from God's perspective. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.